This Bible talk, titled Sin and Consequences, is on Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 24. It's part of our sermon series, Beginnings in the Book of Genesis, and it was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 7th of March, 2021.
In Pierre Van Passen's book, That Day Alone, Nazi troops capture a rabbi. They force him to remove all of his clothing, including his wedding ring. They bend him over a barrel and then beat him numb with a leather strap. Some stripes for Abraham, some stripes for Isaac, some stripes for Jacob, they taunt. Then they unfasten him and display him. The brown shirts range themselves in a semicircle around the table. One walked over with a pair of scissors and then cut the left side of Rabbi Warner's hair away. Then he took a hold of the rabbi's beard and cut the right side of it away, and then he stepped back, and the troopers laughed and slapped their sides. "Say something in Hebrew," the SA captain ordered him. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," the rabbi slowly pronounced the words in Hebrew. One of the other officers interrupted him. "Were you not preparing your sermon this morning?" he asked him. "Yes," said the rabbi. "Well, you can preach it here to us. You'll never again see a synagogue. We've just burnt it." "Go ahead, preach the sermon," he cried out. "All quiet now. Jacob is going to preach a sermon for us." "Could I have my hat?" asked the rabbi. "Can't you preach without a hat?" the officer asked him. "Give him his hat," he commanded. Someone handed the rabbi his hat, and the rabbi put it on his head. The sight made the SA men laugh all the more. The rabbi, now naked and shivering, then spoke. "God created man in his image and likeness," he said. That was to have been my text for this coming Sabbath. We are three chapters into our series on Genesis, and we're already a long way from how it's supposed to be, aren't we? Sin is the unravelling of God's good creation. It's the reversal of all that God calls good to a world ordered from chaos. Sin now brings chaos and disorder. Sin is uncreation. God brings order, man brings chaos. Created in the image and likeness of God, sin dehumanizes us. Naked and covered in shame, sin makes a mockery of us. Sin exposes us and leaves us exposed. It despoils us. Sin is a violation of all that God called very good. And sin is any thought, desire, emotion, word or deed, or its absence that displeases God and deserves blame. Sin is a culpable and personal affront to God. It leaves us plundered, devastated, and laid to waste. Our image and likeness now shattered. We are less than what we were created for. Friends, we're in our series on Genesis, a series we've called Beginnings. It's a slowed down journey we're all taking together through the first book of the Library of Scripture. And Genesis begins, and it means beginning. But it's not just the beginning of the Bible. Genesis is also foundational for our faith. It's the underpinning of all that the Bible will build upon. Genesis is Torah. It means it's instruction. It teaches us how to live God's way in God's world. Genesis tells us why things are the way they are and how it is that they've come to be this way. But three chapters into our series called Beginnings, and we're already longing for a new beginning, aren't we? Naked, ashamed, afraid, hiding, blaming. The desired forbidden fruit has run its way right through our system. Conflicted, lonely, and frustrated, the net result of our disobedience. The Garden of Eden not only means place of delight, it literally means a picture of paradise. And that's the picture that we're given back in Genesis 2, verse 25. Would you see it again with me? The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The man and his wife created by God, to enjoy one another and to enjoy his creation. There we were given meaning. Created in the image and likeness of God. There we were given purpose to fill and multiply and subdue and have dominion. There we were given one another. It's not good for the man to be alone. There we were given place. God put them in the Garden of Eden. but now a desire to be like God has them hiding from God, hiding from the one they desired to be like. God gave them dominion over the creepy things, but now a creepy thing usurps their authority. Tricked by the serpent into snacking between meals, a half-truth, friends, masquerading as a whole truth, is a complete untruth. Where are you, the Lord God cries, Adam now hiding in the bushes. With their eyes wide open, everything else is now covered up. It's part of the great cover-up, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Hiding from God, they hide themselves from one another. Clothed only in shame and shrubbery, they're no longer naked. Last week, our Adam, walked us through Genesis 3. But this morning, we're sifting through its consequences. We're trying to piece together the impossible puzzle of what remains in a world that's still lost and broken. More of a great thud, I think, than a fall. Not only are Adam and Eve now exposed, but the curses of God's judgment on sin leave us wide open to conflict, loneliness, and frustration. Hearing God's judgment on human sin, sin exposes us, friends, as three-time tragedies. All that God created for us to delight in is now filled with competition, tension, and exasperation. The places that were created for us to flourish in are now the locations of our deepest suffering and greatest shame. Three-time tragedies. Broken is our relationship with God. Broken is our relationship with one another. Broken is our relationship with creation. There's conflict here, isn't there? Can you feel the tension? Maybe you've experienced it before. Maybe you're encountering it now for the first time. You've wrestled with it. It's wrestled with you, but the x-ray reveals that there is a clear breakage. It's a compound, not a hairline. Sin fractures our relationship with God, and I want you to see it with me in chapter 3, verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The curse is on the slithering serpent, this low life, low belly-crawling dust-eater, not only reveals God's just judgment upon this more crafty than all the other beasts of the field, these curses also highlight for us the conflict that exists between man and God, God and mankind. This verse is well known, isn't it, for its distant promise, the woman's offspring who will crush the serpent. But it also reveals something more immediate to us, often overlooked by those who are looking for quick answers from this book. There's enmity now between their offspring. And the battleground is now in the playground. This verse is not about or an explanation as to why some women flip out over seeing snakes and spiders. Although, seriously, you should see Corinne when she sees a cockroach. But the key word here, friends, is enmity. Enmity. And it means hostility, animosity, antagonism, friction, contention. There's conflict between the children. The offspring of the serpent are those who remain in opposition and rebellion against God. The offspring of the woman, those who choose to follow God. And if that doesn't sound entirely convincing to you just yet, the promised serpent crusher comes from the woman. The conflict that exists is played out by their children, a reflection of mankind's struggle against God. We'll see it immediately next week in chapter 4 between Cain and Abel, those who please God versus those who please themselves. That's the hostility that sin creates for us, the enmity that exists between God and mankind. So who are the children of the devil? And who are the children of God? Well, the Apostle John says, just look for the family likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The Son of God comes to destroy the work of the devil. He is the serpent crusher. in Genesis 3. And he was born of a woman, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, verse 4. Jesus came to redeem us from sin's curse. Jesus came to make us God's children, adopted into his family. So, if you find yourself at odds with the world, if you ever find yourself conflicted over their attitudes, their actions, their ethics and their behavior, here's the reason why. Sin creates conflict between God and man. And sin also opens the door to loneliness, doesn't it? Sin divides and it separates and it isolates us, not only from God, but also from one another. We were made for one another, but we make a life for ourselves, don't we? We were created for community and for family, but we drift towards individualism and self-isolation. Adam, who burst into poetry at the sight of his wife in chapter 2, verse 23, adopts a very different tone about her, doesn't he, in chapter 3, verse 12. Made for each other, made from each other, created as equals so that they might live as friends. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that marriage was God's creative answer to loneliness. But it so easily is divided by our desire to control everything. See it with me, friends, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Hostility, not harmony, now defines their relationship. Competition, not companionship, have become their rules of engagement. Monotony, not matrimony, are the defining characteristics of their life together. We think marriage might solve all of our loneliness problems, but sin can make marriage even more lonelier than singleness can. As good Reformed evangelicals, as good Protestant Presbyterians, which I know you are, we say yes and amen, don't we, to the doctrine of total depravity. We believe in the universal fall of mankind. So let me ask you this. How has total depravity impacted upon your marriage? How does the struggle for desire and control get played out at your place? A labour of love can sometimes make marriage feel more like a sentence to hard labour. Although it's true when I say the only discomfort that I felt during the birth of our two children was having to experience Corinne while she went through it, even though they are addressed to her, the curses of the woman aren't restricted to her alone. The weight of these curses extends to all human relationships. Pain in childbearing, certainly, but the sting also extends well beyond the labour ward, doesn't it? Not just childbearing, child rearing is also marked with pain. Corinne and I haven't got a clue what we're doing as parents. We are really just making it up as we go along. It's a miracle that both my kids are still breathing and upright. It's hard being a parent. Just ask your parents. And if you're feeling brave, try asking your kids for some feedback. Like a sudden contraction, the pain and heartache of sin is felt within our families and within our friendships. Married or single, sin isolates and separates us. Sin, it makes us lonely. We blame and we hide and we compensate and we justify and we strive and we overcompensate. We compete. We look for validation and reassurance. We need constant acknowledgement and approval and acceptance. We expect our relationships with others, sinners just like us, to do the things for us that only God can do for us. And when people don't come through for us, when they don't deliver the way we expect them to, we cut them off. Or we quit, or we run away, or we leave, or we get angry, or we blame and we hide and we ignore and we avoid. It's a game I've been playing for 47 years. And I'm not too proud to tell you, I think I've become pretty good at it. Some of you are pretty good at it too, and you've been playing it a little bit longer than I have. And some of us don't even realise when we're doing it. Because sin blinds us to ourselves as well. Sin blinds us to our own emotions, our own attitudes, and our own behaviour. You know, we possess perfect vision, don't we, when it comes to the failure of others. But we can't see in ourselves what might possibly be wrong. I want you to think well of me. I want you to laugh when I'm being funny. I want you to think that I'm competent and capable. It's how I've learnt to hide. I want to feel valued and appreciated and loved and accepted, but only God is able to do that for me. And only God is able to do that for you. We can't make other people do for us what only God can do for us. Only God knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet he still accepts us. Friends, sin that makes us three-time tragedies. Broken is our relationship with God, broken our relationship with others, broken our relationship with creation. It's not that work is a curse. Friends, it's that our work is cursed. Work wasn't part of the fall. It was always part of God's good plan for us in Eden. God gives us work to provide for physical needs, but also to provide for us meaning and purpose. When we work, when we work, we are reflecting our Creator. Work is a noble and God-given task. Your workplace is a venue for you to reflect God's likeness. But work can be frustrating, can't it? Even if you enjoy the work that you're doing, even if you're really good at it, no one escapes frustration and futility from work. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 22. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity. This is life. And our work life outside of the garden, we experience here the consequences of sin's curse. Sin makes the ground hard. Labor becomes backbreaking. Work becomes a meaningless toil. Work, it's just hard work, isn't it? Even in an air-conditioned office, we live by the sweat of our brow, contained and chained to a mobile and our email accounts, always on call, never able to really switch off. We work to put food on the table, and here's where it's devastating. We work to put food on the table until we die and return to the dust. Meaningless. Conflicted, lonely, and frustrated. That's where sin leaves us. It makes us three-time tragedies, broken our relationship with God, broken our relationship with others, broken our relationship with creation. These are the consequences of our sin. This is the price for our rebellion. The offer to be like God, it sounded way too good to be true, didn't it? Overpromised and underdelivered, that's where that creepy snake oil salesman leaves us. Defensive, isolated, angry, fearful, self-absorbed, dishonest. We blame and we hide. In conflict with God, lonely with one another, frustrated with the work and the world. Sin leaves us conflicted, lonely, frustrated. Three-time tragedies. And so we look for meaning in all the wrong places. We're blind to our own predicament. We expect others to provide for us what it is that only God is capable of giving us. To be known and to be loved and to be accepted. And friends, here's how God does it. The serpent crusher gets crushed for us. Jesus, covered in our sin upon the cross, he wears the punishment that's ours. He carries the full weight of sin's curse. Jesus is beaten and struck, not just stripes for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen carefully now. By his stripes, we are healed. Soldiers, strangers, and sinners, they mock him. Sin makes a mockery of the suffering servant, humiliated, disfigured, dehumanized, wearing a crown of cursed thorns and thistles upon his head. His naked body exposed to the nails, bearing our sins, carrying our sicknesses and our sorrows, in great pain and laboring in anguish just to breathe. All of sin's blame is laid upon him. God's final judgment on our sin now satisfied. We long for connection. We long to be loved and to be known and accepted, but only God is able to provide that for you. God knows you. He knows where you've been hiding. He loves you, he accepts you, and he calls us. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still weak, powerless, see it there, ungodly. While we were still sinners, friends, Christ died for us. God not only loves you, but he's demonstrated his love for you at the cross, love that can't be taken back, love that can never be taken away. Yes, we still live with sin's consequences. The tragedy of a fallen world is still our ever-surrounding reality. But because of God's love for us in Jesus, it's safe for us to come out of hiding. It's time to own and embrace and accept our own broken sinfulness so that we might be owned, accepted, and embraced again by our Saviour. Will you pray with me? Nothing leaves us more vulnerable and exposed and frightened than sin. And some of us have become very good at hiding. We run from who we are. We run from our mistakes. We run from our failures. We run from the accountability of the things that we've said to others. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us out of hiding. Because it's safe. It's safe to come before you because we are loved and accepted, not through anything we have done, but through your death for us on the cross. There we see the demonstration of your incredible love, but also our need for a Saviour. Help us not to be driven to despair by the things we've heard this morning, but rather to be driven all the more into the embracing arms of Jesus. Arms open wide in grace to accept us and to love us for who we are, and love that changes us to be more like you. For those of us who struggle with work or marriage or even what it means to be your children this morning, we pray, our Father, for each one. And we ask again that your incredible grace and kindness towards us in our sinfulness and brokenness might be overwhelming and that we might come before you once more. Change us, we pray, Lord Jesus, to be more like you. Help us to know that we are loved and known and accepted because of the cross. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.